by the way, there is a children's class.
Well, this day has so much meaning for Christians. It's a day that, if we look back in time, we see the establishing of the Old Covenant, as we call it, the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. We see in the book of Acts, after Jesus had told the disciples to wait until they were imbued with power from on high, we see in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the establishment of what we would call the New Covenant, Church of God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as our kids so appropriately and aptly described this morning in services, you know, the rushing wind, and if you open to the book of Acts in chapter 2, we'll see what they were quoting from. And in verse 1, and this is from the New International Version, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place, suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." And then in verse 4, it says, "And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues." Then what does it say? What's the next part of that verse? It says, "As the Spirit enabled them." As the Spirit enabled them. Or as the King James says, "As the Spirit gave them utterance." It's a remarkable thing that God, when He places His Spirit in a Christian, there is a part of the plan or the purpose of doing so is to enable them. Now, what were they enabled to do? They were able to speak what? In languages that they had not previously known. And it amazed people that these unlearned Galileans could speak in the tongues and languages from people who had come from the farthest flung places of the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem on this pilgrimage feast, the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost. And it amazed them. It would be like me going out and being able to speak Russian or Chinese, you know, Mandarin or Cantonese or some language that I had never learned and been able to, you know, with great fluency, speak to someone that they would comprehend, and they were hearing the good news in their own tongues, in their own languages. A remarkable event. Now, some churches focus on tongues, and that must be a sign of the Spirit. It's the only sign of the Spirit. And they go to great lengths to try and get people to make some kind of an utterance other than the English language or whatever their national language of origin might be. But I want to focus on the concept that the Spirit enabled them. And not just enabled them to have a gift, but enabled them to use the gift. Now, in churches, there's all kinds of differing opinions about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. And this is only one of the places where this idea is put forward. And the idea is very simple. Every Christian, and we are a Christian, not by what doctrines we believe or anything else, it's we're a Christian when the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. You know, some people are baptized, they receive this, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you know, they may not know a lot of doctrine. They may have some wrong conceptions. We all do. And it's not that we become Christians by believing a certain, you know, litmus, have a litmus test of doctrines that we agree with. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That in Romans chapter 8 is made abundantly clear by the Apostle Paul. But I want you to focus with me in 1 Peter chapter 4. And in verse 10, Peter says this: "Everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, so we have a gift of speaking. Now we have a gift of service. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, and to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that in the very first part of 1 Peter 4, verse 10? That everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. In the King James it says, as every man receives the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everyone, every Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them has at least one gift of that Spirit. Now, for years, some people, you know, and again, it's in different denominations, different feelings, different beliefs, different approaches. Some believe that only ministers, only elders, only the clergy have the gifts. That's not what Peter says. Nor is it what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. There's an abundance of evidence in the Scriptures that points to the fact that every Christian receives a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of gifts, if you think about it. What are some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, one is eternal life. But I'm not talking about eternal life as this kind of a gift or an ability that's used in service. And when you think about it, God is really quite a giving God. Because here on to the brand new Christian, regardless of age, regardless of knowledge, regardless of background, God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and with that gift of the Holy Spirit, he gives eternal life. And then he also gives other things, other abilities. You know, we saw in Acts chapter 2, you know, at the beginning when the Spirit enabled them to have this utterance, and I didn't read through the verses where they were actually doing this preaching and teaching. And if you remember the story, Peter stands up, corrects the wrong opinion that these Galileans were drunk. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning. And he's pointed out, though, that this is a prophecy being fulfilled in their very eyes. And then he goes on and he talks about Jesus and how Jesus had been obviously made known as a man of God by the miracles. And not just one miracle or two miracles, but years of miracles and healings and remarkable things. The dead coming back to life even. And he said, and you, speaking to the audience, and there were thousands of people gathered there, you crucified Jesus. And then he pointed out to them how David said, my Lord said to his Lord. And he showed that Jesus was the Lord of David. And it ended up convicting thousands of people. Thousands of people who had known of the miracles of Jesus. And maybe who didn't feel good about what was done to him. And maybe they were cheering on the crowds that said, crucify, crucify him. But regardless of whatever they felt before, they were convicted in their hearts. And then when they were convicted in verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, here are people just like us. People whose lives were not perfect. There were people just like us whose lives are stained by sin. And yet, Jesus brought forgiveness of sins. And God sent as well the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the gift, that Holy Spirit was a gift, and that Holy Spirit brings gifts as well. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, is one of those places where the gifts of the Spirit are enumerated. Now, I say the gifts of the Spirit are enumerated. I didn't say all the gifts of the Spirit are enumerated. Different gifts are mentioned in different parts of the Bible. Romans 12 just happens to be one of those places. And when we look and read in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And he says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Then he talks about people not thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. You know, we talked a little bit about that yesterday. And he says, "Think of yourselves in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And then he goes in and he describes how the body has many members. And these are familiar themes, you know, to us. And so it says in verse 5, "So in Christ we are many, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all others. We have different gifts," he says, "according to the grace given us." And then he begins to enumerate some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve it. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." The Apostle Paul also in 1 Corinthians 12 enumerates gifts again, speaking of different administrations, different ways the gifts are used. So we're familiar with the concept that there are gifts, that the Spirit of God is itself a gift, that God is a giving God, and that these gifts, when given to Christians, and this is a point that I want to drive home today, they're not there, they're not given for us to sit on the seat with them. They're not there for us to just enjoy ourselves. There's a purpose. There's a reason why God has given you a gift. And it might be a gift, it might be multiple gifts. There's a reason. And just like the Spirit of God, when we saw in Acts chapter 2, when the discussion was that it was the Spirit enabled people. Oh, sorry, you're a sweetheart. Thank you. You're going to make me cough even more, so. No. I had a cold a week ago, and this is the last remnants of it, so my apologies. The Spirit enabled people to, A, have a gift. But what did the disciples do? The first thing they did was they used their gift. Brand new, right out of the chute, just got their gift, and they put it into practice. That's God's intention. That's God's purpose. That's God's desire, is to see us using the gifts God gives us and putting them in practice in service to others, in service to the church, and in service to people who are not a part of the church. Do you know what gifts God has given you? Do you have any idea of the gifts God has given you? One gift, two gifts, three gifts? You know, we have natural abilities. And sometimes I think God augments a natural ability that we might have. Sometimes he gives us something where we really didn't know that we had a gift or an ability. And when I talk about gifts, you have to understand there are certain things any of us can do. Any of us can stand up and talk, you know. And you say, "Oh, I could never preach." If you've had a child, you have preached to that child. You've prophesied their doom, no doubt. If you follow this course of, you know, We do things that we don't even sometimes realize that we may have a natural ability, and sometimes we may not have an ability, but necessity means that we have to, you know, do what needs to be done. When you think about an athlete, there are some athletes who are gifted. You can see that in elementary school sometimes, certainly in high school, college, professional level. And if you see someone who has a gift in some form of athleticism like basketball, it's remarkable. Now, people, you know, when I was a kid, I got tall pretty quick, and some people asked me if I should play, do you play basketball? And I played jungle ball with my brothers, and I have 10 brothers and 2 sisters, and we had a gravel driveway and a hoop, and, you know, it was the if there's no blood, there's no foul kind of basketball. And I was big, but I couldn't jump. I couldn't, run fast. And so I was good for family basketball, but not for high school basketball. And then later on in my early years of ministry, I was active with youth groups. And I would get out there and I would play basketball with these kids. Now, there's some kids I could guard. I was probably better on defense than anything. But I remember playing in Minneapolis, Minnesota one time. And a whole bunch of churches had gotten together, and we were having this basketball tournament. And I was out there, and I was on a men's team. And I was trying to defend against this guard. And it was remarkable. He could get the ball at the top of the key, right across, midline. And it was like he was running to the basket. And he was dribbling at the same time. And there would be, after a while, we figured this kid was pretty good. And so three of us would try and stop him. And we'd be like this, and, we'd try all kinds of different defensive strategies. And he would run top speed, just right by all of us. And I couldn't stop him. There was nothing I could do, and I knew better than to trip him. But I could not stop this young man. And he ran so fast. And the ball just seemed to just stick to his hands, and he was dribbling. If I tried to just carry the ball like a football and run that way, I couldn't have run as fast as he was dribbling the ball. Remarkable. You see what it was? He had an athletic gift. Now, there's some of us who don't have gifts, but we have, tenacity, and we have stick-to-itiveness, and we can achieve a certain level. But someone who has a gift, when they work on that gift, when they apply themselves, the levels of achievement that they can reach far outstrip what I would ever be able to do, dribbling the ball and trying to play a guard position. I could never, ever achieve what that young man was able to achieve. He had a natural talent, if you will, a natural ability. But he hadn't just sat on that natural ability. He hadn't just, found, I can dribble the ball pretty good, pretty well. No, he practiced. You could see that he practiced. And with his natural ability and applying that ability and practicing, he was outstanding, absolutely outstanding. And there's professionals who were better than him. But he was plenty good for that team because we could never, ever stop that kid. And it's embarrassing, 2 points, we struggle and we pass the ball and we try 2 points for him. We struggle about 2 points for him. And you see, that's someone who is gifted. Right? Now, God gives gifts. All kinds of different gifts. And he gives different gifts to different people. I don't know anybody who has all the gifts. Maybe there's somebody out there who has all the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know. But he gives different gifts to different ones of us. Yet, for the body to be successful, we need those different gifts at work. There are some of you that have a warmth and an empathy for others. And you have a way of talking to people and connecting with them. And there's just this heart-to-heart connection that you have. You know, it may be a natural ability, but for some of you, I think it's a gift of the Spirit. The way you can reach out and touch and comfort and encourage others. You know, a congregation, the body of Christ, needs that. There's others of you who are maybe more intellectual, more cerebral. Maybe you have a better discernment about sound doctrine and sound teaching. Maybe you're a gifted instructor or educator or teacher. God made it so that He intended for us to have certain abilities that when we focus properly, we blend them together. And those different gifts, as they're put into practice, produce good fruit. They produce good results. In 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." Now that's King James-y English. Edifying means to build up, to strengthen. You know, we have describing, you know, the fronts of some buildings. You say it's a remarkable edifice. It's something that is remarkable how it was built and constructed. And the idea of edifying others, you know, Paul also talks about knowledge puffing up, but love builds up, edifies. And that's what the Spirit of God does, is it strengthens, it builds up, it edifies. It supplies people their needs. And the needs that we have, God intended for others to meet those needs. He wants an interdependency. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, in another one of the translations, we've read this already, it says, "As every man has received the gift," now listen to how this translation translates it, "even so minister the same one to another." Minister the same one to another. Now years ago, when I was growing up, I was a Methodist. However, I want you to know, a United Methodist. I wasn't like those Free Methodists or those other Methodists. You know, we were the United Methodist Church. I didn't know what that meant, but that's just what. And we had a pastor. You know, I heard about clergy, you know. And we also called our pastor our minister. You know, like, he was there to minister to us. And appropriately, he did. His name was Shirley T. Sherrill. And he was a fine man. I liked him a lot as a kid growing up. I was active in the youth group then. But the concept was, he was a minister, and ministers did ministering. You know, it's like car repairmen do repairing, right? Salesmen do selling. Ministers do ministry. Ministering. And it's true. And if you go to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, it's fascinating how Paul describes this, because when he talks about the body of Christ, and we can pick this up, let's pick it up in verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "It was He," Jesus, "who gave some to be apostles, some," not all, "to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? And now these are people that sometimes we've call clergy or ministers or elders. And I'm not saying that, you know, they aren't elders or anything like that, but my point is this. God did establish those responsibilities, but what did Jesus call them? What did Paul call them? Well, he says apostles, pastors. No. What did he say before that? What did he say before that? It was he, Jesus, who gave some. Now, if I give you something, right? And I give it to you. You know, you need a pen. I've got a pen. Here, let me give this to you. Not loan it. I'm going to give this to you. What is it called? It's a pen. No, it's a gift, right? Have you ever thought of the apostles, and evangelists, and prophets, and pastors, and teachers as gifts? Not only that the person may have, but the intention is that these are gifts to the body of Christ. The Spirit of God gives an abundance of different gifts for the purpose of edifying and ministering to the body of Christ. And then, and this is something, I was an elder for a long, long time before I had somebody point this out to me, and then it dawned on me that I should have known this a long time ago. It's he, verse 11, gave these, apostles, prophets, etc., as gifts for a purpose, though. In verse 12, it says, to prepare God's people for works of service. It was a Seventh-day Adventist pastor who taught me this, and I appreciate it to this day. One of the things that Christian leaders do, and apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and, you know, evangelists, these are all Christian leaders. Elders are Christian leaders. But one of the things that the Christian leaders are supposed to do is prepare the saints for works of service, or, as the King James says, ministry. It says, for the perfecting, in verse 12 in the King James, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And, you know, some people say, well, that's, you know, the saints are supposed to help the pastors and the prophets. No, it's for their ministry. And again, I think this group probably has already learned that to minister means to serve. And ministers are servants. And that every Christian has received a gift that God intends for us to use in works of service / ministries to others. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's an elder. Doesn't mean everybody's a clergyman or anything like that. What it means is that God wants us to know that we have a role, a purpose, a plan, a part of the job to do. And that he has called us specifically and equipped us with gifts and wants us to do special and certain things that he has already planned for us to do. Sometimes we've been oblivious to that. And elders are supposed to be there to help the members. This is not the only thing, but this is one of the things. This is why they're given as gifts to the church, to help all of us find our ministry and support us in that ministry, in that work of service. We read this yesterday, but let's go back just two chapters to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Remember that, and that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, and that's what we focused on yesterday, remember? Created, though, in Christ Jesus for what? To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have ministries. We have things that, you know, good works that God has already prepared and wants us to do. And God equips us with the gifts and the abilities necessary to do those good works. Sometimes the ministry that we can do is our own personal ministry. Sometimes we have to get several of us together who have the same or complementing gifts and work together that way. And sometimes it takes a whole bunch of people. has it dawned on us that this day, Pentecost, if we look back in Acts chapter 2, isn't that exactly what God did when the Spirit was first given to the disciples? Think about it. He enabled them. As the Spirit gave them utterance, immediately they went out and started doing works of service and ministering to people. And the result was a large crowd assembled. Peter stood up, and apparently he was a gifted speaker. God inspired what he said, and the result was thousands of people repenting and being baptized and becoming part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we see then that the Spirit of God, when it becomes a part of us, God's intention is for us to be active, for us to be engaged. We are engaged, He empowers and equips us, whether directly or through the work of Christian leaders or through each other supporting and encouraging one another. These gifts that God gives aren't just for us to enjoy and sit on and be satisfied with, but rather they're used in service and the purpose of Jesus Christ and what He is seeking to accomplish on this earth today. Now, how do you discover your gifts? Well, if you go out on the internet and search, there's a lot of sites out there that are what we would call aptitude or interest sites. And they use the same kind of questions and technology. My company, we have rights to an assessment that helps people understand, some of the things that they're good at and some of the things that they're not so good at. And interest inventories, there's an abundance of things. And what that can do is that can help you understand what your aptitudes, your interests, or your abilities are. And sometimes, you're looking at a natural ability. Sometimes they might find a spiritual gift. I'm a little bit gun-shy when it comes to those, somebody, who's got an effervescent personality. Well, they have some kind of an encouraging gift. Well, they may have an encouraging talent, but I'm not sure that that's necessarily a gift of the Holy Spirit. Might be, might not be. But here's the neat thing. It doesn't matter whether it's a natural ability or a gift of God. If you put into practice those things where you have a talent, natural or God-given, and they're all God-given in that sense, but maybe an extra gift of the Spirit, if you're focusing on serving others, you see, if you focus on that, then your natural talents and the spiritual gifts will begin to come to the front, to the fore. Now, sometimes we get it backwards and we decide, I want this particular gift, or I ought to have this particular gift, or I think I'm good at this particular gift. Okay? But it's not a natural talent, or it's not a God-given gift. And here's one of the tests that everybody should use. If, for example, I think I have a gift of teaching, let's say that, and I teach people and everybody falls asleep. Okay? Maybe that's not my gift. What if I think I ought to be, or I should be, or I want to be, or I've always imagined myself doing that? Not so much, right? Let me give you another example. Let's say I think I have, and I'm going to use a natural ability here, a talent for singing, right? And I come up here, and I take a microphone, and I've persuaded the pastor to let me do this, and I've got my CD all queued up, and I start singing, and I sound like a pig that's been caught in a door, and it's just squealing and squalling, and everybody can see that I don't have the gift that I thought I had. Now, in a shower, when you've got all this, reflecting towel, anybody sounds good, right? But we know real quickly when someone doesn't have the gift that they thought they did. And so what should that teach us? Shouldn't we maybe listen to other people's opinions about our gifts of service and whether or not we really are helping, if we're really able to do what we think we're able to do? Now, you know, somebody who maybe has some natural ability and it needs to be coached or worked on, or maybe a gift and they need to kind of learn how to use it, yeah, sure, maybe it's not perfected. But you can sure tell somebody who can't carry a tuna in a bucket from somebody who can. And so when we're talking about our gifts, wouldn't it make sense for us to listen and get feedback from other people? And if we're asked to give feedback, to give kind but honest feedback? It's not that a gift has to be my gift. Trust God that He gives a gift, at least one, to everyone who receives the Spirit of God. Okay? Now, finding that gift, there are some things, if you find you've got a gift, even a natural talent, there's some remarkable things that happen. First of all, if you have a natural ability at something, it comes easily. Second, you're good at it. You know, there's some people who have mathematical abilities. You know, that their brains are wired in a certain way that they can think in terms of abstract concepts, and they're phenomenal. I have a grandson who's, you know, years and years ahead. He's homeschooled, and he is you know, doing high school math when he is, you know, just now entering into middle school, and he was doing it when he was in elementary school. You know, I got good grades in math, but I had the capacity to memorize. And I could learn formulas, and I'd usually learn them just before the test, and then I would forget them the next day. Right? And so math, to me, you know, I used to argue with the geometry teacher. Because in geometry, you know, there's 2 points, but there's always a point in between because they're, you know, it's a concept. And I would argue. I'd go up on the chalkboard in front of the class and say, "Now wait a minute." And I'd draw this. This is a point. And I'd draw this big, big circle. And then I'd get right next to it and I'd draw another circle. And I made sure the lines touch. And I said, "Can you tell me there's a point between those two circles?" And he said, "Absolutely." And I said, "No. Look how close these lines are together." I was this concrete, literal person, and he's talking a concept of an abstract mathematical concept. Now, you might not think I was gifted in math, and if you didn't think I was gifted in math, you're right. But, some people are. And when they start doing it, they love it, they excel at it, people can see that they're able to do it, it's agreed upon, I mean, it's obvious. And that's the way it is with gifts. It's the same thing. When you find and you start serving other people, and it's in an area of your giftedness, you enjoy it. It's not a duty. It's not a burden. It's not something that, "Oh, I got to do this again." You love to do it. Your eyes light up. People can see it. And how good is it that God engineered the congregation and engineered congregations and the body of Christ in general so that different people have different strengths, and if we're all focused on works of service to each other and to the community for the purpose of advancing the cause of Jesus Christ, how many opportunities there are for us to be engaged and putting our gifts into practice. A healthy congregation has ministries, and they are gift-oriented ministries. In other words, there are people who are doing works of service according to their talents and the God-given gifts that they've been given. And they're active and involved in that. And, you know, at different ages of our lives, when we're young and single, or we've got, you know, we're newly married, we don't have kids, we can be involved in all kinds of things that, you know, somebody who's got 3 or 4 kids, they can't do as much. They have to apply their gifts in another way. You know, as we get older, you know, we apply our gifts in another way. But if we focus on works of service, It's amazing how much good there is that needs to be done. How much help people receive when the Spirit of God is working through us in service to other people. It transforms the life of others. And it transforms our lives. Remember when we were reading from the book of Romans in chapter 12? Paul said, you know, be not conformed to this world, but be rather transformed in your mind. Yeah, that's where the Spirit of God works. It works in our mind. It works in our mind to change how we think, how we feel. It changes what's important to us. And when it changes what's important to us, then our behaviors shift and change. Everyone has a ministry. Everyone has some work of service. Maybe again by yourself, maybe in conjunction with others. You know, it's just not, as Luther said, it's not just pay, pray, and obey. See, you don't hear any gift-oriented ministry in that. Rather, think about it that God has called each of us, each one of us, into the body and equipped us with certain natural abilities, but also spiritual gifts. And those gifts are magnified, those gifts are brought to the fore, those gifts bear fruit. Good fruit when they're put into practice. And so when we go back to the question, how has the Spirit of God touched your life? How has the Spirit of God enabled you to have some work of service, some work of ministry? And it might be more than one. You know, is this something that's worth thinking about? I know some of you are already engaged in ministry, and I'm preaching to the choir, as I say. But you know, this is something that we need to remember, and we need to think about, and we need to put into practice. The Feast of Pentecost, and in Acts chapter 2, when we see the formation of the church, what happened? What would have happened if the cloven tongues, like fire, came resting upon each of them, and they were given the ability to speak in these languages, and they all stayed in church and talked to each other. Could they have been edified? Yes. But wouldn't Acts chapter 2 be very different? It would, wouldn't it? You see, the Spirit of God equips us and then sends us out into ministry. If instead we sit around and, you know, just stay in our own houses or our own congregations and we don't apply what the Spirit of God has given us, then the fruit is stunted and we never achieve what God has purposed for each of us to accomplish. And it's not one thing. You know, it's not just one accomplishment. It's a way of living. You know, we said that God was a giving God, and He is, isn't He? He gives forgiveness of sins. He restores our relationship with us. He gives us righteousness through Jesus Christ. He gives us eternal life through the Holy Spirit. How much of a blessing is God to His people? Sometimes I hear people talk about wanting God's blessing or saying if you do X, Y, and Z or contribute to this cause or something, you're going to be blessed. And I think God shows differently. Because if the focus is on us getting a blessing or us being blessed, then that sounds kind of selfish, self-serving, self-seeking. And intuitively, we know that that's not what God really is like. Think about it this way. When we think about the day of Pentecost, and we think about the Spirit being given in great abundance and touching everyone's life, instead of looking at God blessing us, God is a blessing to others, isn't He? And shouldn't we focus on being a blessing to others? And that's what it's like. That's what it means for us when the Spirit of God is in us and we're active and engaged, we become a blessing to others.